So today we're going to continue in our series on the commands of Jesus. And available online is what we've done so far. We've had the introduction. We've looked at the command from Jesus that you must be born again. And we've looked at the command of Jesus to repent. This week we're going to look at how Jesus commands us to come to him when he says, "Come to me." So in Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So what does it mean to come to Jesus? Well, I'd like to suggest that to come to Jesus is twofold. The first thing is we come to him for salvation. That's what it means to come to Jesus. We come to Jesus for salvation. This means we come to Jesus to be born again, to receive the gift of repentance from him that causes us to turn from our sinful identity and our sinful ways and come into God's family. And through that process, God is revealed to us as our Father. Now, I hope we've seen so far, and if you haven't been around, just to remind you, we're looking at the grace of God that empowers these things. So Jesus commands us to be born again. And when we look at Jesus, we discover that he empowers us to be born again. It's not something we can do ourselves. And when he commands us to repent, we actually discover that the gift of repentance is what it says it is. It's a gift. And so we don't force ourselves to become born again. We were dead in our sins. And by the grace and mercy and power of God, he empowers us to be born again. And the same with repentance. He empowers our repentance. He stirs up our hearts and causes us to turn away from who we were and to look at Jesus. And we actually come to Jesus for salvation when we're weary and burdened by our sin. And Jesus gives us rest, and he reveals that he himself paid that price to release us from sin. That's part of the rest that Jesus offers. We come to him and he gives us rest. He said, "I've already paid the price." As we've looked at already several times this morning, we've looked at how Jesus has paid the price. He's paid the cost. And that's to give our hearts rest. He paid the price for us to be forgiven and restored. And he relieves that weariness and that burden of trying to save ourselves. So we can be weary and burdened. It's like, oh, just trying to save myself. I'm trying to please God here. I'm trying to do my best to him. We come to him and he says, "I've already done it for you. I've taken that burden away. Come to me." And he reveals to us that we can't save ourselves. And then he in turn reveals himself as the solution. "I've done it for you." And we can rest in the truth that he himself, he empowers us to be born again. He empowers the repentance. He himself gives us new hearts. He himself gives us a new identity in him. So if you're weary and burdened by your sin, and you're weary and burdened by a hopeless condition, you're not yet born again, Jesus says to you here by his Spirit, in the will of the Father, "Come to me. Come to me." And you can rest in Jesus, because his word of grace has the last word over your life. That's the last word as a child of God, is grace, forgiveness. restoration. They're the last words. So the first thing, what does it mean to come to Jesus? We come to him for salvation. The second thing is, through coming to Jesus for salvation, we come to him to have the yoke of discipleship placed upon us. So we come to him for salvation, and then the yoke of discipleship placed upon us. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean to crack an egg over your head? The egg yolk? Well, in ancient times, a yoke was placed on the neck of two animals that worked together in a field. And so what Jesus means is taking his yoke upon us is coming into union with him and beginning a life of learning and growth. Discipleship. The word discipleship means to be a disciplined learner. That's what it means to be a disciple. And it's also interestingly been said about the yoke that in Jesus' day, when people came under the teaching of a rabbi, they were said to come under the yoke of the rabbi's teaching. So you come under the weight of that rabbi. You come under the weight of Jesus' teaching. And so when we come to Jesus, it's not only we come to Jesus for salvation, he becomes our saviour. We're coming to Jesus as Lord. Because if you remember, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is God. There are three persons in one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. All authority has been given to him. And so when Jesus comes and places a yoke of discipleship on us, it matters because he's God. And we become discipled learners of Jesus, and we learn from him, and we come under the yoke of his teaching in all of his humility and gentleness. So he's not a harsh teacher. This is not a harsh yoke. His burden is light and he's gentle. Now there is a burden in following Jesus. Otherwise there'd be no need for any commands. But his burden is light. And what that means is the religious leaders of Jesus' day would try and lay difficult and impossible and troubling requirements upon people. And they would lay heavy burdens on people that they couldn't achieve, and they wouldn't lift a hand to help them. And they claimed that doing those heavy burdens would please God. So it was impossible. So people were walking around troubled because they couldn't please God, because what they were being asked to do was impossible. It says in Matthew 23, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. And Jesus comes into that arena and he rejects those additions. And he taught that his burden is light because he himself empowers what he commands. He helps us obey him. So he doesn't just say, go and do this, and then stand there and watch us alone do it. He empowers us to do things, and he himself helps us to carry those things out. He helps us to obey him. In 1 John it says, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. And this light burden involves this truth, this amazing truth that God himself works in us to empower our obedience to him. Because Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, for it is God who works in you. It's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fill his good purpose. So there is a burden on us, but it's light. Because although we're working hard and responding in obedience as disciples, we're doing so led by and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So coming to Jesus is number one, coming to him for salvation. And number two, through salvation, becoming his disciple and living a life of learning from him under the yoke of his lordship, under the yoke and the weight and the light burden of his teaching. Now you may remember that each of these commands are chosen for us to look at how they're tough, how they're tender, and how they require a response. So tough, tender, and response. So Jesus' command to come to him can be tough for two reasons. Number one is sin and spiritual blindness. So when Jesus frees us from sin in salvation, we begin to see the value of Jesus. We see that Jesus is supremely desirable and valuable. But without this salvation experience, because of sin and spiritual blindness, our hearts don't see Jesus as supremely desirable, and we don't want to come to him. It can be tough to hear that the God of the universe and all his authority says, "Come to me." It can be tough when we hear that, when we don't want to. Now, Jesus says that part of our coming to him, part of being a disciple and learning from him, relates to food and drink. Who here likes eating and drinking? Praise God for food and drink. So, sin and spiritual blindness can cause us to reject this food and drink that Jesus offers. And we don't want it. So with food, in John 6, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry." Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me will never go hungry." He's the bread of life. And coming to Jesus as the bread of life, it speaks of this regular communion with Jesus, being nourished daily by him through his written word, the scriptures. And it's living a life of learning to feed daily from his life-sustaining words by the Spirit. It's a life of eating him through the Spirit, celebrating his love. And if the eyes of our hearts aren't enlightened, this command to come and eat can be tough to hear because we don't want his food. We don't want that food. We don't want Jesus' food. We don't want that food that he's offering us. We don't want to engage in his nourishing word. And it can actually even be offensive for our hearts to hear this command, because who are you, Jesus, to tell me that your food is better than what I can provide myself? I've got my own desires. I've got my own wills. I don't need your food. And that's the danger of sin and spiritual blindness. So that's food. And now with drink, Jesus says in John 7:37, at the end of this festival, he stands up and he says in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scriptures said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And he's talking there about the Holy Spirit. Now, thirst is often used in the Bible to talk about human longing. The longings of the human heart, the thirst of the human heart. And this drink that Jesus speaks of, that he offers, is an internal spirit-empowered satisfaction that occurs within us when we come to Jesus. By his Spirit, Jesus meets our deepest human longings. Things like our longing to belong, Things like our longing to be loved. Things like our longing to be deeply satisfied at the core of our being. And this drink is the Holy Spirit within us. The Spirit of Christ flowing as living water from within our renewed hearts. Quenching this eternal longing for satisfaction. Quenching this eternal desire for truth and purpose and life and contentment and peace. We're longing for this peace, aren't we? This is what Jesus offers us. But it can be tough to hear this command from Jesus to come and drink, because without freedom from this spiritual blindness, we won't see the value of drinking from the Holy Spirit. We won't see the purpose. What's the point? What does it mean? We won't see the value of rivers of living water flowing from within us. And it can be tough to hear that without God causing the new birth and repentance, we won't see the value of the food and drink of Jesus. It can be tough to say. It can be tough to hear. Because without God Himself causing the new birth and causing the repentance, our position in our lives is as slaves to sin. And we are spiritually blind without God. Therefore, it can be tough to hear that if we're rejecting this command from Jesus to come to Him, we are actually foolishly refusing the food and drink of everlasting life that Jesus has to offer. I think one theologian calls it a suicidal refusal. We need this food and drink to survive, to flourish. And yet if we reject it, how foolish are we? And Jesus grieved because people did not come to Him. In several places, one of them in John 5, He's speaking to the religious leaders, I believe. He says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it's they that bear witness about Me. Yet you refuse to come to Me that you may have life." He's talking to people that know the Word of God, and they're experts in the Word of God. And yet Jesus is saying, "You come to Me to have life." So we meet Jesus through the Word in the power of the Spirit. And we actually meet the risen Christ Himself. So it's not on pages. It's through the presence of God that cracks open the heart of Christ for us to meet Him by the Spirit. And He grieved that they refused to come to Him that they may have life. So this command is tough because of sin and spiritual blindness. Secondly, this command is tough because, let's face it, the world is a hard place to enjoy Jesus. It's a difficult place to enjoy Jesus. So even if we are believers, we do wrestle with sin. As Luther says, we're simultaneously sinners and righteous at the same time. And I would say we're sons of God, daughters of God, who sin. So the point is we wrestle with sin. And we have areas of spiritual blindness that God reveals to us and takes away as life goes on. So even if we are believers, we wrestle with these things because the world is a tough place to enjoy Jesus. And it can be hard to hear because the world is a hard place to put Jesus first. And we may be positionally born again and free from sin and spiritual blindness, but in our condition, there are many temptations that try and lure us away from Jesus being our source of satisfaction. There are so many other voices that say, "Come to Me. No, come to Me. Come to Me. No, come to Me. Come to Me. Come to Me. Come to Me." The voice of Christ is the one we want to hear loudest. Come to Me. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, "The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life." Now, interestingly, it's been said that the way, and I agree with it, the way is not hard because Jesus is a hard taskmaster. That can be how we read it. Oh, the way is hard that leads to life. Oh, that it must be hard work then to get to life. The point is, it's not because Jesus is a hard taskmaster. It's because we have the world and the flesh and the devil working overtime in their own way to try and trick you and I that the food and drink that Jesus offers will not satisfy like he says it will. Because the Bible talks about those three enemies we have. We're in the world, but not of the world. The world, in that sense, is our enemy. We are in the world, and there are things to enjoy in the world. I'm grateful for a lot of things in the world, but the principle that I'm following the world's ways is my enemy. And then, so it's the world, the flesh, the sinful aspect of our humanity that we're going to be completely free from when Jesus returns, or if we pass and we live in the new creation with new bodies. I mean, I'm looking forward to so much about the new creation. But one thing I'm really looking forward to is the freedom from the sinful aspect of my humanity. Don't you get fed up with it sometimes? The flesh, that's what it means. It's just that sinful lingering that's constantly pestering, constantly trying to take us away from coming to Jesus as our food and drink. And in the new creation, that option won't be there. Praise God. We'll be so full of his food and drink and his presence with each other. It just won't be an option. It'll just be like, why? I don't know what it's going to be like fully, but we'll be free from sin, is my point. And then the enemy as well. The devil, there is an enemy in this world who's working to distract us from the kingdom purposes that Jesus offers us. And he works overtime, and we need to be careful. And this way is hard because we are actually born into a war as Christians. And we're in a war of temptation where there's so many other pleasures that show themselves as more satisfying than Jesus. And we get tempted to what I call false fountains. It's like, it looks like, oh, that's going to quench my thirst. And you go, it's like, it promised everything and it gave me nothing. A false fountain. Now the true fountain is Jesus, the drinking from Jesus. Places and things that promise so much but deliver nothing. I remember my dad saying to me as I was leaving my teen years and entering my 20s, and he said to me that I would never be satisfied with anything out in the world as much as I can be satisfied in Jesus. And I never forgot his words. And I'm mentioning them now, so I haven't forgotten them. And he was right. But I remember thinking, yeah, but he hasn't tried that. He hasn't done that. And the whole time, that echo of his words throughout my 20s was there. And he was right. And I didn't show him or tell him at the time, but he was right. And the ways of the world without God may taste good, but there's no lasting satisfaction. So you taste and see that the Lord is good, because he tastes good and he is good. But the ways of sin and the world, it tastes good, but it's not good. And that's one of the challenges we face in this world, is that sin does taste good for a moment. But then it makes you sick. And that's challenging. And we all need to come to Jesus. All of us. First for salvation. We need to keep preaching salvation. because that will be what matters at the end of the day. We're all going to die, or if Jesus doesn't come back, we're going to face God. And we need to face God with Christ. That's what matters most. And then from that place, we then keep coming to Jesus and an ongoing journey of discipleship where we become disciplined learners. So all of us need to come to Jesus. And the more you taste the food and drink of Jesus, you see the world's temporary lies, temporary pleasures for what they are. It's the difference between junk food and one of my wife's Sunday roasts. You know, McDonald's tastes great. Oh, the sauce. But it won't sustain us, will it? But roast dinners do in their own way. Love roast dinners. So that's how Jesus' command is tough, because of sin and spiritual blindness. And secondly, because the world is a hard place to enjoy Jesus. And that's why another reason why we need each other. Because we need to help each other through the fact that this place is hard to enjoy Jesus. We need to help. So Jesus' command is tough, but it's also tender for two reasons. And I love this. So firstly, the command of Jesus to come to me is tender because by his Spirit he tenderly reveals to us that he has removed every obstacle and all of your resistance that might have stood in the way for you to come to him. So he says, come to me, and we're like, what about my sin? What about all those obstacles? When you come to him, he says, I've removed all that. It's this mysterious glory of his grace. So when he's commanding us to come to him in his tenderness, because he wants to reveal to us that in his salvation, he has overcome every obstacle that would stand in your way to come to him. There is no obstacle too big for Christ to remove. And when you come to him, he removes them. And he reveals he's removed them. And this is the glory and the power of his grace, that he has removed our resistance to him through that salvation process. And when we come to Jesus and that salvation experience, and also when we come to him daily, he reminds us that in his great mercy, he's actually exercised his loving authority and his power. This is the power of God in his authority to remove our sinful resistance, to remove the obstacles. And he has, in actual fact, in his tenderness, drawn us to him. Because we come to him thinking we made the decision. He empowered us to come to him. He has drawn us to himself. Jesus said in John 6, he said, no one can come to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws him. And he also said, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by the Father. So in his great mercy, what a tender God, that if you know Christ, it's because God drew you to him. You're born again because God made it happen. You've experienced repentance, turned away from your sin and your sinful identity and looked to Jesus because God did it. And you come to Jesus because he drew himself. He drew you to himself. He did it. So in Christ, God has drawn us. This is the tender reality of life in the Spirit. and we yield to it, we surrender to it. We were dead, and he's made us alive. And he reveals it in his great mercy. He himself drew us near. So God is the one who has drawn us to himself. In his amazing mercy, God has taken authority over our sinful hearts. And he's taken authority over our spiritual blindness and caused us to come to Jesus, to see God for who he is in Christ by the Spirit. The book of Ephesians says that God made us alive together with Christ. And so now, because God made us alive together with Christ, we are empowered to come to God. In his tenderness, he reveals that he has removed all of our sinful, rebellious resistance to him. And he's gladly removed every obstacle that stood in the way of our coming to him. And the book of Colossians says that there was an obstacle of our debt that stood in the way of us coming to God. We had a debt of sin to God, and now God in Christ has paid that debt and removed that debt and nailed it to a cross. And now, because of the cross of Christ, we are free to come to Jesus. Let us with boldness and confidence come to the throne of grace to find help, mercy, grace in time of need. So God is calling us to come confidently to him, because he's removed those obstacles. And this is what it means to come to Jesus and have burdens lifted. This is what it means when you come to Jesus and you feel free. Because you come to him and he says, I've lifted the burdens from you. I've removed that sinful resistance. I've removed those obstacles that were in your way. And this is what it means when you come to Jesus and he brings satisfaction to our soul. Our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. Isn't it amazing to have our mind, our will, and emotions soaked in the grace of God? All that stinking thinking. Jesus says, that is not enough to stop you coming to me, because I've removed those obstacles. Come to me and I'll cleanse your mind. And in fact, in the Word of God, it says we've been given the mind of Christ. So the more we come to him and eat his food and drink his drink, he reveals to us the reality of what it means to be in Christ. And yes, the thinking still lingers, but it dies when we see the truth that we have the mind of Christ. And our will, we come to him and he changes our desires. He cleanses our will. So now God puts his own desires in us. So now it's not us trying. By the power of God, he changes our desires. So now we don't want to eat false food. We see the junk food for what it is. Now the desire is for true food and true truth and the Bible and the Word of God and Jesus. Our desires are changed by the power of God. We don't want to drink from false fountains. That's the grace and the power of God. And our emotions soaked in the power of God and soaked in his grace. Things like anger become governed by the power of God. God says, be angry, but don't sin. So it's not always bad to be angry, but that anger needs to be governed by Jesus. And you begin, part of the governing of your anger in Christ is that he begins to put things into perspective. And so your anger is settled when he says, is that really worth getting that angry about? Look at my cross. I was on the cross and I was saving people who were crucifying me. Now, if there's something to be angry about, you could perhaps argue that that's reasonable to get a bit annoyed about that. I came to try and save you. I healed the sick. I fed you when you were starving. I preached the truth. I'm God in the flesh. I've given you the whole reason behind these scriptures. And you stick me on a cross. Father, forgive them. So they don't know what they're doing. Let that Lord govern your anger. Let our Christ govern your response, govern your emotions. Oh, he's just such a satisfying God. When you actually come to him, when you really do come to him, and you push through those days when you just can't sense anything, you don't think anything's happening, you push through. And the satisfaction comes to your mind, your will and your emotions. And he gives us true life. And you begin to lose a taste for that which makes you sick. So, in his tenderness, Jesus reveals he has removed all resistance and removed every obstacle. And secondly, in his tenderness, he reveals that his heart's desire is to give us this food and drink and rest. He has a tender heart that he wants to show us the value of his food. He wants to show us the value of his drink. He wants to show us the value of Israel. He knows that we're tempted at every turn. God knows more about us than we do about us. He knows we're tempted. He knows that we are but dust, as the scriptures say. And Jesus knows that we find life hard at times. We can't see why we go through some things. He knows that. And in his tenderness, he wants to give us this food and his drink and his rest, that we might know this inner satisfaction through the trials. My son, my daughter, you do not understand, but let me feed you, let me give you drink, let me give you rest as you walk through that which you don't understand. Now that is a tender heart. And there is a tenderness in this command because, have you ever wondered why Jesus says, come to me? One dynamic is because he wants you. He doesn't go, come to me, and then watch all these people come to him like some big dictator. He says, come to me because I want you. I want you. I want you. He wants us. And that's the heart of a joyous fellowship where we're all stood here looking at each other going, he wants me, he wants you, he wants us. Isn't that me? He wants us. He wants to be with us. He wants us. He wants you and me. He wants to know us. And in the knowing of us, he wants to feed us with his daily bread from heaven to nourish our souls. In his knowing of us, he wants to quench our thirst. And he wants us to enjoy him with his rivers of living water that stir up from within us. And he wants us to come to him. But he wanted us to come to church today so we would hear about the finished work of Christ. Because he wants you to know that the work of Christ is finished. He doesn't just want to give you information. He wants your heart to be alive in the reality that Christ has done everything that needed to be done for you to come to him. And he wants us to rest in that peace with God. He wants us to know that through Christ we have peace with God. And he wants you to know for the rest of the day and for the rest of this week to be sent out having been fed, having drunk having experienced that rest in Christ. And he wants us to come to him because he wants to reveal his love for us. And part of this command to come to him, that he would feed us and give us drink and rest, is because his heart's desire is to save us from perishing. So picture yourself in the wilderness. You've got no hope of food or drink, and you're starving, and you're dehydrated, and there's literally no hope you can see. All of a sudden you see coming over the horizon the emergency services, and they come up to you and they say, drink this. That's what it is to come to Jesus and drink. I doubt they'll bring a Big Mac meal in the middle of the desert and say, eat and drink this. They bring fresh, sparkling water and fruit. And they say, eat this, drink this. So in a sense, that is tender, but it's also tough, isn't it? Emergency services, you do what they tell you. And that's what it is to come to Jesus. Drink this. Eat this. Don't die. I don't want you to perish. And so it's tough and it's tender and it requires a response. How do we respond to this command to come to Jesus? Well, many things I've mentioned already, but I'll give you another two. We come to Jesus for salvation. That's our response. When Jesus says, come to me, we come to him for salvation. Because again, when Jesus says, come to me, he's not just some random bloke. This is God in the flesh. There's a reason he says, come to me. He wants to save us. Save us from what? That's the question. We talk a lot in church about saving. Save us from what? God is coming back in Christ to eliminate all that hinders love from creation and from this existence. He's coming to eliminate all evil and all sin. And the Bible says we all die and then we face God. That's what Jesus is saving us from. Because without Christ, we're sinners. And so if God's coming to judge sin, then we need Jesus. That's why he had to die on the cross. And we want to be facing God in Christ. So my cry to you is to cry out to God and ask him to do what only he can do. That you would cry out to God to draw you unto himself. Lord, cause me to be born again. Lord, cause me to repent. Lord, cause me to come to you. Draw me to you. And there's the apostles in the New Testament, they have this urging when they urge people, be reconciled to God. Come to Jesus, surrender to Jesus, seek him while he may be found. Lay down your pride, your fear, whatever it may be. Come to Jesus for salvation. He has removed all resistance and obstacles. Come to him, respond to the cry of God to come to him by cooperating with his merciful promptings. Don't ignore this call to come to Jesus. Don't ignore his drawing you unto himself. Isaiah says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And it's without cost because the price has been paid. Why spend money on what is not bread? And your labor on that which does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good. This is God calling all of us. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the riches of fare. I love that phrase, the riches of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. That's the heart of a God who wants us to live. So number one, we respond by coming to salvation. And I'm closing soon. Response two, through salvation we respond by becoming his disciples, and we are to respond by keep coming to Jesus to eat and drink and rest, that we may run our race. That's why we're coming to Jesus, to be empowered to run our race. We need food to run our race. We need drink to run our race. We need rest to run our race. And the Bible talks about our Christian life being a life of endurance, like a marathon. And we're to respond to this command by applying ourselves diligently in a life of discipleship. And that's going to involve coming to Jesus through the Spirit and the Word. That's going to involve coming to Jesus in our prayer life. That's going to involve coming to Jesus by coming to a local church. That's going to involve us representing Jesus in the world and bearing the fruit of the Spirit in our workplaces and in our homes and in our schools and on our universities and out there. We need the food and drink and rest of Jesus to be that example of Jesus out there. And we need Jesus to keep feeding us and pouring his Spirit into us and causing us to rest in the finished work of Christ, because that's what sustains a life of ongoing discipleship and relationship with God. So when we take his yoke upon us, we work together with him. His empowering, our coming to him, we can't miss this. It doesn't empower a life of apathy. Sometimes we need to hear this. Because we're saved, we work hard. Because we're loved, we work hard. Because we're beloved, we work hard. I'm not working hard to earn God's favor. I've already got God's favor in Christ. The work is finished. Now I run my race. And there's a book on holiness by a guy called J.C. Ryle, and he says this: it would not be difficult to point out at least 25 or 30 distinct passages in the epistles where believers are plainly taught to use active personal exertion, and they're addressed as responsible for doing energetically what Christ would have them do. They're not told to yield themselves up as passive agents and sit still, but they're called to arise and work, a holy violence, a conflict, a warfare, a fight, a soldier's life, a wrestling. They're all spoken of characteristic of the true Christian. Peter tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We apply ourselves diligently because we're loved by Christ. We apply ourselves diligently because we're accepted in Christ. We now work for the Father in Jesus by the Spirit. We're part of the family business. And so we want to be intimate with the Father, but we also want to honour our Father with working hard and stewarding all that he's given us. And Hebrews tells us to strive to enter the rest. That sounds a bit backwards. How can you strive to enter the rest? I've come to know that part of that is working hard to find out about the finished work of Christ. Make every effort to discover how free you actually are. Strive to enter the rest. Work hard to find out about the finished work of Christ. Because we forget. And we respond to this command by coming to Jesus like Paul, who came to Jesus in a dramatic way. And we say, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you as your people for your command to come to you. We thank you that you have removed every obstacle and sinful resistance that would cause us to run away from you. Now you've made a way for us to come to you. You've made us a way that we might obey your command to come to you. And we thank you that in coming to you, by your Spirit, you reveal that you came to us first in Jesus. And I thank you that you come to us and draw us to you because you want us. You want to be with us. And Lord, we say today, we want you. And we want more of you. Lord, I pray for every heart and the sound of my voice. I pray more food, Lord. I pray more drink, Lord. And I pray more rest. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.